So I asked somebody earlier, you know, are these the people that each have $1 million? And two young men in the front row said, no, I'm going to have to change my talk. I thought everybody was here today had $1 million.
Bank of Heaven.
Oh, is that where it is?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm Doug Caffey, C-A-F-F-E-Y, from actually representing Sheridan Savings and Loan this afternoon. More correctly, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been saved since I was 13. You can tell by my gray hair that that was a few years ago. And I'm so pleased to be here today in this Navigators group. Pleased because back in World War II, I have to stop and count, you know, see which one it was. We've had so many since then. But back in World War II, I came in contact with Navigator material and just enjoyed it so thoroughly that my son, who is home from boot camp today, joined the Navy, and I decided that when he came home, I was going to have some Navigator material for him. So I went to the bookstore and bought it, and when he came home, out of his duffel bag, let me show you what he brought. Beginning with Christ. Already the Navigators had gotten to him out in San Francisco. And that's just tremendous. I was so pleased to see that. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. I believe the only hope for this present age, or any age that's ever come upon the scene of this earth, is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Bible reveals Christ to us. The Bible alone. And so, remembering that, I'd like to ask somebody, I'm sure everybody has a Bible, will you, somebody, turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31. First person finds that, would you read that one verse? 1 Corinthians 10:31. All right. Whether you therefore eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I happen to believe that that all involves money and the use of money. Not only the 10th or the 20th or the 5th, whatever you're concerned about for him, but the rest of it as well. I believe sincerely that Christian people have not recognized some very important things about money. Now, I stand before you this afternoon not claiming to know all of the answers about money. Honestly, I don't know all of the answers, but I've learned some answers. I have a multifold job. I'm a mathematics teacher in Jefferson County Schools. I'm an adjunct professor for the University of Wyoming. I've been a dean of students of a college, principal of a private school. I've been in the classroom for a long time. I've written a textbook along with two friends in the last 4 years, I believe, about money. The reason I've done that is because I felt a great need for young people to know about money without having to learn the hard way, as I suspect that some of you have learned, or maybe you're still learning. I learned about money the hard way. I think there are many things about money in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ that we perhaps have not discovered. So while I don't claim to know all of the answers, I have found some, and those I wish to share with you this afternoon. I suppose we could start by asking three questions and then going home. And that is, are you rich? What is money? And did you bring it all with you? Don't write that down. Can you erase that tape? No, I'm kidding. But I have learned something this afternoon. I'm writing a new book. I'm gathering material. And I just learned from the first meeting the title of that book. Isn't that interesting? I came here today and I found the title for my book that I'm now gathering material for. You remember when our speaker this afternoon referred to someone who had written a book on how to give away your faith? The book that I'm going to write is How to Give Away Your Money. That's exactly what I've been looking for. And so I've gotten the title here this afternoon. You might wonder why, by way of preface, why Sheridan Savings and Loan, which is a financial institution, as you might well know, is interested in talking to Christian people about money. If you know John Stevens, the president of Sheridan Savings and Loan, you won't wonder. He's a born-again believer, came to know Christ in shortly after World War One. Pardon me, two. Get the right war. And he was an advisor of mine on a certain section of that book to which I've already referred on savings and loan associations. And about 30 minutes after he and I were together in the group, I learned that he was a Christian. It didn't take but about a half an hour. When he was speaking before a group, I just gathered by what he had said that he was a believer in Christ. And because of that, he and I have had a really wonderful relationship in Christ. Did you ever walk into a savings and loan association and see people come to Christ? It happens at Sheridan Savings. It happens often. Many people come there, find the Lord Jesus Christ. And a number of Christian people who are sometimes husbands and wives, ready to part ways, come, receive free counseling, financial counseling, and things happen, begin to happen in their lives. So we're grateful to God that there is an opportunity for free financial counseling in the framework of the Word of God. And that's the only way we want to do it. Well, I'm delighted to be here this afternoon. And I've not prepared any notes. Well, yes, I guess I have a few back there in the briefcase. So if I really get hard up, I'll go back. But I don't want to speak to you in a cold, technical way, but a very practical way about you and money. We might well start with the definition of money. I remember last week in teaching the course that I'm now involved in, the one I call Math of Finance, during the course of early lectures this past week, I asked a young lady, what is love? Because we talked about money and nobody seemed to know about money. So I thought, well, I'll talk about something they know about. So senior girl and looked a little dumbfounded when I asked, you know, what is love? And nobody seemed to have a definition for it, as they had no definition for money. And I said, well, let me offer one. And the definition I gave for money is, for love. Love is an island of emotion surrounded by oceans of expenses. And would you believe, on a test covering this week's work, I asked for the definition of money, and a senior boy wrote, money is an island of emotion surrounded by oceans of expenses. And I told him I didn't know whether, you know, he was going to marry for money or for love. But whatever definition you have for money, believe me, money is important. It is not all important, but it is important. I deal with a lot of people, some in need, real need of learning how to manage money, who have very little money, have very little because they have not used it properly. They have not had a plan, and I'm not going to talk to you about budgeting. I don't like that word. It doesn't work. Budgeting as you know it does not work. It may in a broader sense. So I'm not going to talk to you about that. It will involve some percentages, believe me, but not in the sense that you must spend X number of dollars for this and Y for this and Z for this. I think that approach is wrong. And it's wrong because it doesn't work. In dealing with people who are in need of money, I find that hand in hand with money problems often goes marital problems. I don't know which causes the other, but I found it. I'm recalling right now a young couple who came to me about 2 years ago. They were having some marriage problems. They were both born again. Both, incidentally, were Baptists. They both knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And through our counseling about money, they fell in love again. Now, I'm archaic enough to believe in love. Without it, the world just doesn't turn. And it begins with God's love. And it ought to continue with a man's love for his wife. The 2nd of October, not too many more days, my wife and I will observe our 25th wedding anniversary. And you know I love her now more than I loved her when I married her. But this couple had some real problems. Money and marriage. They got right with the Lord. And then they gave me their problems. Now, I belong to the Lord, and so I say, Lord, here I am. You use me. I believe that we need to abide in Him. Let God use us. Just move over, step aside, and let the Holy Spirit reveal the Lord Jesus Christ in us. I believe that. And so I said, now, Lord, here I am. I'm stepping aside. I have all of these bills, and I have all of these obligations, and I have so much money to work with. Will you do the work? And so I began to work to plan how they could get out of debt. I spent an hour or so, and I came out with plan A of about $40 a month short. Now, what do you do with a young couple who have just given themselves again to the Lord? They have committed themselves to Him along with their money. And I have all the bills, try to figure them out, and I come up $40 a month short. I'm sure they know about that. I didn't want to meet with them the second time and say, you know, I can't do it. I'm sorry, there just isn't enough money. And so I said, Lord, now maybe I'm in the way. Maybe I got in the way the first time. Would you work out this money problem? And a second approach brought about $40 a month short. And a third approach, a different approach to their situation, brought, again, about $40 a month short. And then, you know, I'm Scotch-Irish, partly, German and French, too. My grandfather's name was Jean-Baptiste de Bousquet de Jean, so I'm a little French. But a lot of Scotch-Irish. And and it dawned on me, all of a sudden, that God was trying to say to me, these people, this couple, must trust me for $40 a month more than they're now making. It took the Lord three times, you know, to get through to me about that. When I met with the couple, I shall never forget, a young lady sat over to my right. She was expecting a third child in about 3 months. And I began by saying, you know, well, she asked, do you have all of our problems worked out? And I said, well, yes, except you're going to have to trust the Lord for $40 a month more. I'll never forget the look on her face when she turned to her husband and she said, you know, the Lord already knew that because He gave me a babysitting job this week that pays $40 a month. Exactly the right amount. But there was still a second problem. And that problem involved the paying of the hospital bills when the baby came. They did not have Blue Cross Blue Shield or any other good things that are expensive. And my only solution to that was you ought to sell one of your automobiles. The husband was the only one working. You ought to sell one of your automobiles. The husband and wife agreed, and I said, why don't you get that sold? Advertise it in the paper, sell it, and don't dare spend the money, because you need that to get the wife and baby home. Well, I was in communication with them several times, and the young man said, we haven't sold the car yet. Then one day I got a telephone call, and he said, guess what? Now, tell me about it. He said, we're at the hospital, and we just had a new baby. And I knew what he was going to say next. I knew what he was going to say, and I waited. He said, you know, we haven't sold the car yet. My answer to him was, well, you know, we've been praying about it. You've been praying about it. Mr. Stevens has been praying about it. I've been praying about it, and God hasn't forgotten it. Let's commit it to him. You know, the next day, neighbor across the street walked over to his house, and he said, you wouldn't want to sell that station wagon, would you? He said, why, yes, I would. He sold the station wagon for exactly the amount he wanted. He was trying to advertise it in the paper, and he didn't have a for sale sign on it. But the neighbor across the street walked over out of a clear blue sky, bought that car. Then his wife called up, and she said, I was not at the office, and she said to Mr. Stevens, would you tell Doug that the Lord was only one day late? And my answer to him was, when you talk to her again, will you tell her that I've never known the Lord to be one day late, but I have known babies to come one day early? What I'm saying is that God is able to handle whatever money problem you may have. Some of you today may say, well, I don't have any money problems because I don't have any money. Well, I doubt that. I doubt that. So I want to talk to you about money and your relationship to it. We need to take a look at take-home pay. I don't know whether you can read this, but that's what I'm writing. Take-home pay. Now, what is that? Most people don't give a proper definition of that. Take-home pay is not necessarily the size of the check you bring home. Because take-home pay is gross minus taxes. Gross minus federal tax, minus state tax, minus social insecurity. Pardon me, social security. Is there anybody here from the Social Security Administration? A little later on, I'll tell you why I made that blunder. Call it social insecurity. One may have a credit union. Money may be coming out of his paycheck going into a savings account. So what he gets is not take-home pay. If he has $50 a month going out into a savings account, then we must add that back to make the right amount for take-home pay. If one is paying for an automobile on credit, none of you people are. You all paid cash for your car. I will show you today how to do it. I promise you I will show you how to do it. And that you can pay cash and ought to pay cash for your automobile or whatever else you buy except one thing, and that's a home. That's pretty difficult to do. But you can pay cash and you ought to pay cash. And I'll show you why it hurts you if you don't pay cash for everything you buy. And you say, you're from a savings loan association? Yes. We're in the business of lending money. If it weren't for lending money, we wouldn't exist. But, you know, let us lend it to somebody else. You ought to pay cash. So if a payment is going out of that check before you get it to pay for an automobile payment, then the check you bring home is not take-home. Take-home pay is gross minus taxes. All right, so now we have we've crossed the bridge to the take-home pay. What do we do with the money? How do we account for that paycheck? I expected one of the wives to say, well, you know, just turn it over to us. We'll do a good job. Perhaps. But money ought to be, that's from take-home pay. Oh, by the way, does anybody here have, do you have any money, Charles?
Yeah.
Would you let me see it, please?
Like a quarter and a nickel.
How about some ones or tens or hundreds?
I got a five.
I need more than that. Oh, two fives would be fine. I'll hold on to this. You trust me, don't you? This works great. I got two fives now. I'm just going to lay it right here. Hope I don't forget about it. $4.98. Okay. Because that's to remind me to tell you something. If it's there, you see, I won't forget it. Money should be divided into three areas. One, 10%. Save, never to spend. Never. I know the reaction of the American mind when faced with that one. Never to spend? Never. Oh, come on now. Sometimes to spend? No. Never. I'm not talking about your giving now. Let's back up to that. Because this meeting today is going to be a little different than most you've heard, I believe. Let's back up for the Christian. To his giving to the Lord comes off of take-home pay so that an adjusted take-home pay is shown. Okay? So let me show adjusted take-home pay. Maybe the take-home pay, and by the way, we're talking about monthly, in all of this, monthly. So you bring home a take-home pay of $2,000. That's a month now, not a week. Is that not enough? Well, that's all right. And you take out your giving and show an adjusted take-home pay for the believer. There's a very important reason for that. So the first category, after one has taken out his giving to the Lord, is 10% save, never to spend. The second category is 20% Did I say save to spend up there? I meant save never to spend. That's what I meant. 20% save to spend. And I might add spend and spend it, or you will become a miser. Or a miserette. Is that a female miser? Now, most people would rather have number two. They'd rather take the money and spend it than to try to do number one. Number one is very important. Number two is equally important. And number three, without it, you wouldn't be here because you would have starved to death already. And that is 70% living expense. Certainly.
Is that out of order?
No.
On your 10% save, never to spend, is that like a long-term saving that you're referring to?
I'm glad you asked that question. And I'll answer it shortly.
Okay.
It depends how old you are, actually. And the average age of the people here today is pretty young. So that's good. If we had a lot of 65-year-olds here today, I would have to change my talk. Because I'm afraid it'd make them cry.
The only reason I ask is it
There is, and we're going to look at each one separately. In fact, we're going to do it in reverse order. We're going to go from the bottom to the top. I'll show you what each one is and why there ought to be the category that's so named. Charlie, would you hand out this pack right here? Give everybody one of those. And then when you finish, one each of the second. Maybe somebody else can give him a hand on this. The gentleman over here? Would you give everybody one of these? They've got me tied to this mic, so I can't do all the work. No, not that one, just these. Yes?
I don't want to sound legalistic.
Good.
I have a basic question, and it's probably just ignorance on my part. When we consider giving to the Lord's work, we talk about, say, a tithe of 10%, is that off your gross before taxes are at? They didn't have withholding taxes in the days of Christ, I don't believe, but...
Well, I don't know. I think it depends on the situation. Suppose you're a farmer. Suppose you're a farmer and you gross $1 million, but you clear $100,000. You see? It's a real problem. I think that's why the Scripture says, let a man so give as he is purposed in his heart. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I certainly would not want to be legalistic. I think we do injustice to God and to His Word when we take a legalistic approach to any part of the Christian life, including giving. I frankly believe that you can write down 10% of your gross and put it in the offering plate as it comes by, and the Lord doesn't see you as giving anything. Did you hear me? I believe that can take place. You know, why do you give? Is it because of you love the Lord? You love His Word? You love the ministry of the Word? Or is it because you feel it necessary now that you're a Christian in order to give? Do you feel that in order to receive the blessing of God, you must give? And if you don't give, you don't receive His blessing. If that's the reason, then I don't think I'd give. You see? I agree on your... That's why I answered so quickly on that legalistic thing. You know, it just turns me off. I think we should give because we love Him, because He gave us His Son. And we should so love Him. The badge the Christian wears should be the badge of love. And if we're in love with Christ, I believe He's going to straighten out that relationship of our giving. Okay. The first sheet that has the big S on it, for Sheridan Savings and Loan, may I have one of those? Well, as many as they want. There, I brought enough. So,
okay, there'll be extras of these.
Yeah.
We
want to talk about living expense first and what it is. The two pages you have constitute a front of a sheet that I use and the back of a sheet. In mimeographing these, I simply made two sheets. Will you turn to the one that says Family Financial Worksheet? The space, the upper space, the upper half of this gives information about who you are, where you live, how much money you make, and where it comes from. And we finally get down to total monthly income. Now, it's there that you put down the $2,000 or whatever, and then right below it, where there is no printing, immediately below the figure, to the right of total monthly income, you subtract your giving from the Lord and write down just opposite actual monthly living expenses, adjusted gross income, or adjusted take-home pay, I should say. Any questions about that so far? So that your giving comes off, we're talking about taking take-home pay, the giving is already out. If you don't do that, you're going to be in trouble with a warped, one of these three will have to be warped. Because if your giving comes out of 70% living expense, then it's not going to have the right relationship to the 10% and the 20% category. Therefore, it needs to come off first. All right, will you, let's look quickly at the items which occur here on the sheet. Rent a mortgage, payment is so-and-so. Now, that's going to be the only one in which I will put a red flag. Will you write there, if you have a pencil, no more than 30%. We're talking about of take-home pay, actually of adjusted take-home pay for the Christian. No more than 30%. I didn't say that 30% was ideal. I said no more than 30%. That is the maximum. If you're paying more than 30% of take-home pay for a house or rent, you're not going to be able to do this. You can't do it. You'll either have to wait until the income gets larger so you can fit into this category, or you'll have to sell the mansion and live in a smaller mansion. Other items, property taxes and insurance, it's probably included in the mortgage payment. We spend at the grocery store and for milk. Now, we didn't say groceries. We spend at the grocery store because you buy some Brillo pads and they're pretty hard to digest. It's hard to separate what you spend at the grocery store from food. Soap powder, corn bunions, whatever. Chapstick, worm medicine, the worm, the dog. We have a deep freeze food plan, yes or no? And if so, then the amount of the payments go there. Our family food cost away from home. If children are buying lunches at school, or the husband eats a meal out, or the family goes out to eat, that item is included. Utilities, gas, electric, water, phone, garbage, sewer. Our insurance costs, life insurance, auto insurance, hospital, children, etc. And by the way, if you have any questions about life insurance and how we feel about that, if we have a time for questions and answers, I'll be glad to talk to you about that. I do have a broker's license, so I know a little bit about that area. And I think most people approach life insurance entirely wrong. Spend too much money. Our car costs, gas and oil, lube, tires, registration, and other. Somebody says, well, I'm not going to buy tires this month. Yes, but you will eventually. Therefore, you figure out how often you will buy tires. If you buy a set of tires every year, and you know those tires will cost $120, then you should put $10 here. So we're striking an average, you see, for all of the items. And if you don't know what they are, then the best way to find out is not to come up with some figure that sounds good or something you think you will do, something that's different from what you've been doing. But the best way is to take your checkbook. It's in the briefcase, too. Take your checkbook and go back over the past year and see what it averages. Utilities, for instance, will differ. It's not going to be the same in June as it is in January. Your water bill won't be the same as in June as it is in January either. So in order to look at it realistically, you must go back over the entire year and find the average, and that's the figure I'm talking about. Transportation costs, bus, carpool, and so forth, school costs, tuition, books. How about that? Dancing and music lessons? We do counsel with a lot of unsaved people who like to dance. We even have beer and liquor down here a little later, so fasten your seatbelt if that bothers you. Our medical and drug bill, including dentist, our family clothing costs, laundry, dry cleaning, club or union dues, newspapers, magazines, book, record clubs, and so forth. Miscellaneous costs for smoking, movies, liquor, beer, sports. Be surprised what comes up on that when they counsel with unsaved people. See, if you don't know what they're doing with their money, how can you help? Entertaining friends and relatives, child support and alimony, other expenses, allowance, gifts, house repairs, yard upkeep, babysitting, and church we have here. Not because we forgot it, but as I say, we do deal a lot with unsaved people, or simply people who give nominally. And so we leave that figure here, and donations. And total monthly living expenses, an item there, place to add them all up. All right, beneath that, we have left for debt repayment. Well, how would you find what you have left for debt repayment. We have the income, and we have the living expense, so what's left for debt repayment? Well, this is the difference between the two. Right. Pardon? I've seen a lot that were negative. I certainly have. If you think you've got a money problem, how'd you like to have $400 a month short? I deal with people that way. I get very depressed. I could, you know. Because it reminds me of what I used to do. There are people, there are men sitting in this chapel this afternoon who know what I'm talking about, especially when it comes to the business of buying automobiles. I'm an expert in that field. I've spent more money in automobiles than anybody sitting here. Wasted. Wasted my... Oh, he has? Did you ever have an Auburn? One time I had three Auburns. A 1933 Auburn Roadster with a rumble seat, Lycoming straight eight engine, and Columbia two-speed rear end, side mounts, all that. And then I had the convertible, a four-door convertible, same year. Then I had the salon sedan, which was a closed car. Yes. You have... Prerequisite is to having made mistakes so you can tell others why they shouldn't make them. I used to drive a Lincoln a few years ago, a Lincoln Continental. My wife had one too. We had both parked in the driveway. Everything on them. Tilt steering wheel, push a button, trunk go open. Would you believe that I drove today? No, I sold my VW. But I drove a VW for about all the last 3 years, and about a month ago I sold it. Not because it wasn't good, but, you know, I'm getting old and soft, so. I thought I'd like to really go up into class and have an automatic transmission again. Let me tell you, I'm driving a 66 Mustang. That's what's parked over there in the parking lot. I love it. If there was ever a day I could afford more to drive a Lincoln Continental, it would be today. And you say, well, your wife's got a Lincoln. No, she used to drive one. As I say, we had two parked in the driveway with all the stuff on them. You'd be surprised what all they can put on those Lincolns. Seats go up, go sideways, go back, tilt. Steering wheel goes back and forth and also tilts. You're going to get tired of driving. You have something like that? I was coming home from Sheridan Savings one day driving my little Volkswagen, and I stopped at Wadsworth and 52nd Avenue at a red light, and a businessman pulled up beside me in a Lincoln Mark IV, or three and a half, whatever it was. And I noticed him looking at me. Here, I was sitting, I had a suit on, and my hair was gray, and it's not even a superbug, you know, just a regular little beetle. This happened, and I watched him out of the corner of my eye. I was over here. We were parked the same direction, see, waiting for the light to change. And he kept looking over like this, and when I would look, he'd turn back. And he looked back this way, and I'd look over, and he'd turn back. And I know exactly what he was saying. Wonder what that man does. Looks smart enough. Thanks. Wonder why I can't afford a better car. And I was just sitting there happy because, you know, I used to be the guy in the white Lincoln. So I was just having lots of fun. Well, one way we can share with people is to have made some mistakes. And if anybody's ever made mistakes with automobiles, it's me. Not that I've chosen the wrong ones, but I can't tell you how many cars I've owned. And ladies, that's a weakness. You know, you have to share your man with an automobile. You know what I'm talking about, too. Huh? You got a Model A Ford Roadster.
No.
Okay. I've had some of those, too. I never knew the Lord take away from me the desire, you know, to have fancy and real nice automobiles. But he did. And I thank him for it. And I hope you get to that place too, because you're spending a lot of money that you ought not to spend, if you don't mind my interfering with your life. The items that I've read here constitute living expenses. Would you look that list over and tell me what item or items are anywhere akin to installment debt? Look it over. These are the items that constitute living expenses. What item or items do you see that's anywhere related to installment debt? There's one.
Mortgage.
That's the only one. So, living expenses are not the bills you pay, because you may be paying faster charge, and Bank AmeriCard, and MayD&F, and JCPenney, and good old Sears, and don't forget Montgomery Ward, and oh yes, the doctor, the dental bill you had last year, it's not quite paid for yet, and all of a host of other things. They're not living expenses. Now, to keep a dental bill current is living expense. But when you borrow money or don't pay it, it's not living expense. Immediately, it goes to the second page. Look at the next page. Over to the left, all the way down, installment debt. How many items? 28, as I recall. Is that correct? 28? All right, we're going to have a little game. List all your debts. Silence. I was kidding. Now you can relax. I'm not going to have you do that. If you want a personal counsel, you can call me at Sheridan Savings, and there's no charge for it. I have had couples come to me for help who have had 28 items on there, as well as the items at the bottom right, completely filled. The couple that I just told you about, who having marriage problems, had that many. By the way, another couple came and had just about that many, head over heels in debt. And I think they were still head over heels in love, but they were in debt. So we worked out the finances. You know, it takes three or four times meeting together. Worked out the finances. And I had it all arranged so that in 3 years they could get out of debt. Wouldn't owe anybody except for their house. So I had a little schedule I gave them. It was tabulated with 13 columns. And a certain arrangement where I showed them they could keep track of where the money is going on installment debt. And we had it worked out, you know, so we'd pay off the smallest one first and take that money and apply to the next one. Pay that one off and take that one and apply to the next one. And we'd just keep killing debt until we ran out. And it took about 2.5, 3 years. And last October, about a year ago, this couple called and for an appointment. Now, I keep a record, a duplicate of all the financial counseling. If people call, I want to know how to help them. I want to know where they should be. And I thought, they're off the track again. That sometimes happens. When that young couple came in, not only were they on track, but they were ahead of schedule. And they said, we came in, Doug, to see you, to see whether or not you would advise us to buy a new home. We're going to have all of our debts paid off this January 1st. They were a year ahead of schedule. Do you know that couple can buy and did buy a new home and have less money going out than when they were paying those bills because they had the debts paid for? So nowhere on this living expense will you see anything like an installment debt except a mortgage. Got a lot of good stuff coming up. I mean, so far I've just been rambling. But I'm going to give you something to hang your hat on before you leave here today. And if you don't turn out to be financially independent, it's your own fault. That's right. Absolutely. As long as you're able to work. Now, if you get sick and can't work, that's different. Then you need somebody else. But as long as you're able to work and can work, you should be financially independent. I mean, you ought to be able to go around the world when you retire, if you want to, every year. Whether we eat, therefore, drink, whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. We ought to handle our money to the glory of God. We ought not to be beggars. I'm going to talk about giving money away today. Well, these items are the living expenses. Now, if you're thinking of some other item about living expense, let me know. The items that you see here are living expenses. Now, there might be one that we've not written down, but I really can't think of it. There may be an odd situation, so that another item ought to be included, but this primarily encompasses the whole scope of living expenses. So we know what that is. Okay? Number two, 20% save to spend and spend it. Let me erase item three. You already have a notation of that one. I need this space. 20% save to spend. Most people think of spending in two ways, only two ways. The first, I'm talking about the 20% save to spend now. The first is credit. Have you ever heard of that? Credit. How does it work? Okay, you buy a dollar's worth of goods on credit, and you will pay about 18 cents on the dollar for the privilege of having credit. And that gives you about 82 cents on the dollar mileage. That's not as good as your old 98 does. Most people think of one other way of spending money, of buying things, and that is cash. So you have a dollar. This is not borrowed. One has a dollar. He buys something. It doesn't cost any interest. And therefore, he gets a dollar's mileage out of a dollar. It may be an inflated dollar, but he gets a dollar's mileage out of a dollar. But I say there is a third way, and that is save to spend. Save to spend. We're talking about item two here, 20% save to spend. How does it work? You have a dollar. You don't spend it, but you make it work for you. Let's have it work 1 year. Turns out to be about $1.06. Incidentally, there are only two ways that I know of to make money. Now, inheriting it is not making it. Stealing it is not making it. If you stole it, put it back. But I know of only two ways to make money, and that's man at work. Now, ladies, I'm using that term generically. Man at work and money at work. Man works about 40 hours a week unless he's highly active. I don't know what a 40-hour week is. I've been working two jobs or more all of my life. I keep saying I'm going to slow down. I'm having a ball. I wrote $1 million worth of life insurance in 10 months while I was teaching school. Became the state manager of a life insurance company here in Colorado while I was still a teacher. Teaching was my primary job. So I got to work more than 40 hours a week, but I chose that. And I'm still working more than 40 hours a week. I don't have to anymore, but I still am. Man at work, about 40 hours a week. Money at work, it works when you sleep. It works on New Year's Day. It works on the president's birthday. It works on Halloween, even Halloween night. It works an extra day leap year. There are only two ways to make money, man at work and money at work. And I do not know of anybody who's financially independent who got that way with just one of those ways. It takes both. Man at work and money at work. Would you look at the differential between the popular American way and what I'm recommending? We have a good subtractor in here. What's the difference? 24 cents. And we're talking about a dollar in each case, weren't we? 24 cents on the dollar. Now, I'm sure we've got a math major here. What percent is that? Yeah, it's 24%, isn't it? If you came over to Sheridan Savings Monday, we're not open Sunday, and you bring $100,000 with you, and come up to my desk and say, what's the most I can get for this? About 8%. It's really 7.75% on a six-year certificate. The effective yield is 8.06%. You mean that you can make 24% of your money when you go from a credit situation to what we're recommending? That's what I mean. That's three times better than a bank. And so I often refer to item number two as your bank. Your bank. We're talking about a Christian and his, and I started to say his money. We're talking about a Christian in money. I happen to believe that all of it belongs to God. In Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we ought to be stewards not only of the 10% or the 15% or whatever you give, but the 100% as well. Now, I've discovered something that I'm going to share with you this afternoon that I've never seen anywhere. And I believe the Lord gave that to me in order to share with people. And so I always do with Christian people. To be sure, every dollar that you have coming in can't be multiplied by 24%. But those dollars that you are spending on credit, every one of those dollars can have a multiplication factor of 24% if you go from category A to C, save to spend. This is credit, the popular way. This is cash. It used to be popular. Right now, if you talk about cash to a lot of people, they don't know what you're talking about because all they have is a little plastic card. And they're a lot of fun to use. You can buy a lot of things. Did you hear about the young man in New York City, a dishwasher, made an application for an American Express card? He had to pay $15 for it, so they thought he was really serious, and they issued him a card. They shouldn't have issued it because he didn't qualify. He didn't make enough money, and he was underage. He was 19. And the TV ad said that the whole... I'm not mad at American Express. I used to carry one of their cards. In fact, I did until last year, and they raised the annual cost to $20, and I thought they were taking advantage of me, and I said, no, don't want another one. Never used it anyway, but I did have it in case my mother should get sick in New Orleans, and I could hop a plane at night. You thought I was going to say freight, didn't you? I can hop a plane, and I don't even have to worry about my bank account with an American Express card. But they went up to $20. You have to pay for those, you know. You don't get them free. This young man got one. He wasn't a Christian. He spent a week in New York City in a suite in a hotel. It cost him $110 a day. He went from there to Miami. Oh, he picked... I shouldn't say picked up a girlfriend, but I guess he did. A girlfriend. Bought her a $650 fur coat and bought her a real live fur because they went by a pet shop and she wanted the poodle to match the coat, so he got her a live fur. Went down to Miami and then up to Houston, and in 1 month he spent $10,000. So those cards really work. Fur coats to poodles. Where was I before I got mixed up in that poodle business? Pardon? Okay. Now, every dollar that you have, that you're using in credit, you can multiply by 24%. That'll beat the cost of living, won't it? That'll beat inflation if people will do it. And you can do it, and you ought to do it if you have any credit spending over here. Except when you use credit cards that make them work for you. You can use a credit card and use somebody else's money, and I'm all for that. I have a Bank of America card, a MasterCharge, and several others. And you can use a credit card and use somebody else's money free. I'm not talking about the float. But you can. You know, you have 25 days after billing, not after purchase, but after billing, in order to pay for the item without paying any interest. So you can use MasterCharge's money. Don't tell them I told you. About 40% of the people who have those cards do that. But they count on the other 60%. you know, not paying the bill. You can actually use a credit card and not use a credit card and make money. You can use a credit card and not use a credit card to make money. Suppose you want to buy a... Is there a merchant here? Don't answer. Suppose you want to buy a living room suite. That's how I know I have an education, because I say suite and I used to say suit. You want to buy a living room suite, cost $1,000. You think that's high? Have you bought one lately? It's not, you don't get much for less than that. But you are not going to pay cash. Pardon me. You take your master charge with you. You pick out what you want, and you have to talk to the manager now, or the owner. You hand him the master charge of Bank AmeriCard, and he starts writing it up. And then you say, oh, by the way, what will you knock off if I pay cash? You know that he has to pay about 5%. So he quickly does the calculation in his head and he says, that sale's going to cost me $50 if this guy buys that with a card. I'll split it with him. So he tears it up and you pay cash and you save $25 for 30 seconds worth of work. And he saved $25 too. Are you with me? Okay. So you used a card, didn't use it, and made money. Yes. I like that word.
Mm-hmm. How do you personally feel about people buying things on credit and then immediately paying cash just to establish a credit record?
Yes, absolutely. I feel you ought to.
You think that goes against what
God says? I don't. In fact, if I can use MasterCharge's money and pay for it at the end of the month, then I'm all for that.
Interest.
That's right. But when you get locked into paying interest, that's another story.
Something you might do is just put in a brief comment on what that question was for the recording there.
The question was, is it? Do you think it's wrong, in essence, to buy something on credit, pay for it at, you know, before you have to pay interest, in order to establish a credit rating? I think it's necessary to establish a credit rating. If nobody gives you credit, you know, if you go in and say, I want some credit, and they say, well, where have you had it before? I haven't had it before. Well, I'm sorry, I won't give you any. You never get started. But you can usually find a way. Well, one way to get credit, you know, is make sure your name's in the telephone book. Yeah, your name has to be in the telephone book to do this. Make sure your name's in the telephone book. Then call up one of the airlines and tell them that you want a ticket to wherever you want to go. And they'll send you that ticket, and you've established credit already. Then you pay for it when it comes. That's one way. And there are other ways, of course. All right, I call that your bank, but I haven't explained what we do with that money. 20% saved to spend. What do you do with it? You don't put it in your checking account. That's right. I'm glad I asked that question. I usually work on Saturdays until 1:30, and I didn't have to work this morning because I'm here this afternoon, and I'm glad we got our plug in for Sheridan Savings. You don't put that money in a checking account. You know why, don't you? Because the husband will spend it, right, ladies? Boy, they're not going to commit themselves too much today, because then they're going to talk about them too. If you have it in your checking account, you're likely to spend it. So you put that in a savings account. We said save to spend. And if you have it in a checking account, it's not going to earn anything, is it? So 20% of your take-home pay should go into an account by itself. You don't mix these monies. Ah. Now I remember. See, can you tell me what kind of money this is? All money is not the same. Some money is made to spend. We're spending the cheap one. Some money is made to spend, and some money is made never to spend. Now, I can't tell by looking at these two fives which ones they are. I suspect they're all of the same kind because they came out of his billfold. I suspect that these are to spend. But money is of two kinds. Money to spend and money never to spend. Two kinds. And if you don't learn that, you'll never be financially independent. If you don't learn the difference between money to spend and money never to spend. There is a difference. And we can't tell by looking. Therefore, we have to separate it, or we'll never know. This money gets separated. This money, 20% account, gets separated from the 10% account. They do not go together. They're both in a... That could well be in a savings account. The saved never to spend. It could well be. And later, turn into a larger investment, if you please. Anything to make more on your money. But this money is by itself. 20% saved to spend. It's not living expense money. It isn't money that you need to buy groceries with, because that's in living expense. It isn't money that you need to pay the dentist with, because that's in living expense. It isn't money you need to buy clothing, unless it's fur coat, because fur coat's not a normal part of living expense. What do you use it for? Anything you want or need that's not in the living expense category. A husband says to his wife, "Honey, you know, we've been married now. Would you like this money back? Can I have half of it?"
This is to spend.
No, this one was to spend. He wants to spend the big one. The little one, the one with a hole in it. Thank you. Money is of two kinds. Some to spend, some never to spend. Husband says to his wife, "Honey, I want to take you on vacation. We want to go to Hawaii. I want you to see Waikiki Beach and the famous blowhole and eat some Polynesian food. We'll go next October the 5th. And she jumps up and down four or five times and said, "You should have done that long ago." So they start putting in money here. They're already doing it. They've already determined that it's going to cost $1,800 to go and spend 2 weeks. So about 10, 11 months go by. And the wife says to the husband one evening, after she's fed him a good meal, "You haven't said much about going to Hawaii. And we're going to leave the September the 5th, October the 5th, and you know it's only a month and a half." And he drops his head and he gets out his account book for here. And instead of $1,800, he has $742.35. Guess what? He takes her to Central City for the weekend. Not to Hawaii, because he doesn't have the money there. And you say, "Well, that money, that account is dictating their lives." No, because you set up the account. So they don't go to Hawaii. Next year, he looks in there before October the 5th. They want to go on the same day. That's a wedding anniversary. I mustn't remember October the 2nd either. My wife's one step ahead of me. She already has it. I still don't think we need that new sofa. But he looks in that account, and instead of $1,800, it's $2,500 and some odd cents. They go to Hawaii. They don't borrow the money to make up the difference between the $700 and the $1,800 they need. They do not do that. They wait until that money is in the account. How is it used? Anything they need. There isn't any money in that, on this living expense to buy a new washing machine or a new automobile or a new dryer. So it has to come from somewhere. They don't last forever, even though it's a Maytag. Let's let this... I'm still talking about 20% saved to spend, in case you're wondering. I want to let this line represent time, the bottom line, the horizontal one, represent time, and this line represent money. Over here, I'm going to put an R, which stands for who? For R? No. Notice it's over near end of time.
Retirement.
Yeah, let's hope the rapture comes over here. I do believe... That's the only way some people are going to get out of debt. I've got it all figured out how they're going to pay the national debt. Well, all the Christians are gone who did what I am recommending to you today and don't have relatives and pay off the national debt. And here there is a C, which stands for notice where it is on the timeline.
Crisis.
Crisis. Boy, this group's oriented. Children. They're expensive. Aren't they? Somebody used to... I remember when I was young, somebody said two could live as cheaply as one, and I found out later, half as long. That's where I got my definition for love. Love is an island of emotions surrounded by oceans of expenses. It's a lot of fun, though. Okay. Put 20% of your money in so the account builds up. We're going up, more money. We're going to the right passage of time. The washing machine goes bad. Can't be fixed. So you buy a new one. Cash. You go down to Sears Roebuck. And the man with the blazer, all spiffed up, shiny white teeth, standing right beside the dryer, he watches everybody comes in. If you blink an eye, he moves towards you. If you stop, you've had it. He comes in and you give him a heart attack. He says, he starts writing it up on the charge account. He says, I'm not paying the charge account, cash. And you roll out the bills. He has a heart attack. Or he has to go to lunch early. Takes him a while to get over it. The washing machine goes bad, so you pay cash for it. Well, time goes by and it builds up again. The dryer goes bad. Builds up again. Got to have a new Hupmobile 8. Hupmobile. I know how old you are now. You know what a Hupmobile is. I can see him smiling. You bet. They stopped making them in the early 30s. Really were never much good. You buy a new one. Pardon me. I wouldn't buy a new one. Have any car dealers here? Don't raise your hand. Well, there are going to be ups and downs from the time you start this plan, that's today, until the children are independent. Now, I don't mean financially independent, but are not... They're not. You're not accountable for them for their support. That's what I mean. They're away from home. Well, here now we have husband and wife, and here we had husband and wife and four kids. Two kids. Excuse me. Four people. I believe that two people can live cheaper than four. Twice as long. Right? Okay, what happens in the meantime to one's income? Is it the most when you start? No, it reaches a peak. Sometimes it's the most right before you retire. If you plan to retire, I don't know whether I want to go that road or not. I'm waiting for the rapture, too. Let that R stand for rapture. But what I'm saying is from here to here, from the time the children are away from home to retirement, there will still be ups and downs in that 20% account. Something will go wrong. You'll need money here. The wife has to have a new fur coat. Pardon me, I'm going the wrong way. I got carried away with the fur coat. There are going to be ups and downs, but I believe that the general direction of that money will be up. Because now it's only two people instead of four. Unless a couple changes their lifestyle appreciably, between this segment of time and this one, the direction of that has to go up. That is, there's going to be money in that account. If you start young enough, there will be money in that account. And I don't mean $1.98. I don't mean a $5 bill with a hole in it. But a lot of money. It won't be if you put, instead of 20%, you put 3%. But I'm talking about 20% of your take-home pay. You figure that out. You see, we have a hard time getting across to most people. Now, you people are different, I know, because I can tell by looking at you that You're unusual. You already have money. That's why you're here. And you're planning on keeping it. Well, I'll maybe change your mind there. A young man said to me this week, "Mr. Caffey, I've been working since I was a kid, since I was young." He's now 17. He's in that math or finance class. He said, "I've been saving my money since I was 13, and I'm going to buy a four-wheel drive pickup." And I said, "Well, have you priced them?" I said, "You're going to buy a used one, aren't you?" "No," he said, "I'm going to buy a new one because I don't plan to buy another one. I want to keep it." I've heard that before, too. $7,500. But he didn't have all the money, and he's going to have to use his dad as a co-signer. But he had a substantial amount. And I said to him, "Do you know what you're talking about?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Why don't you buy a $1,500 four-wheel drive, and you can find one. You won't find it the first weekend by looking at the Rocky Mountain News. Or the Denver Post. May take you a month. I know because I bought one about a year and a half ago. I paid $1,500 for it, and you couldn't buy it today for $2,000 because I don't want to sell it. Why don't you buy a used one and save the $6,000? You know, $1,500, $6,000, $7,500. And actually, it'd be more than $6,000 because he didn't have all cash. Why don't you do that?" He said, "Let me show you something." So I got out my little calculator. I have an HP 70, which makes up for my deficiency brain-wise. It'll do daily compounding. Very small, but very, very, very potent. Very potent. If that thing stops working, I'm... It'll do daily compounding. And before I had this, I had to use it. I had to go to a computer to do it. Now I don't have to bother with a computer. I almost forgot how to use a computer now. Just use my little HP 70. So I put in, I let him watch me. $6,000 as a PV, present value, one lump sum. Now this kid had 48 years to go to 65. So I put in 48 under N for number of terms. He can average about 7.75% effective yield. Actually, more than that on that money. So let's put in 7.75% under I for interest. Then I push a little button called FV. It doesn't stand for fellowship. It stands for future value. Somebody tell me how much that young man could have if he only made a one-time lump sum investment of $6,000 at that age. Over $100,000? That's a lot of money. You've pushed my PV button before. Can you read it?
It's around $215,864.21.
And I said, "That's a pretty expensive four-wheel drive." And he didn't put in any more, just one time. I think he could retire on that if he so chose. There are a lot of us who don't have $215,000 in our pockets now. We got it at home. So I don't know what he's going to do, but if he buys a new four-wheel drive, I'm going to give him an F for the course. All due respects to those of you who just bought new ones. Okay, 20% save to spend. I think we've covered that. It's money that doesn't come out of your living expense. For what? The things you want to buy, and they're not covered under living expense. Yes? Mm-hmm. Unless you want to go to Spain every year on vacation. I'm serious about it, you know. If it's an unusually large expense and going someplace, then it should come out of there. Otherwise, it might come out of entertainment, like you're going to Central City for the weekend. And if you're taking your wife, it comes under entertaining friends and relatives. Okay, so now we're up to 10% save, never to spend.
You should spend it. So if the water stays okay, the dryer stays okay, there's quite an accumulation. You can dream up a trip.
Mm-hmm.
Do you recommend that?
No. No. Right. So I think you should spend it all. And if you'll stay with me just a minute, I'll show you where I think you should spend it. Now, I could be wrong. You know, my wife's noticed a couple times I've been wrong. Yes.
Would you recommend any type of a lag time? Like when we're starting out with something like this, you say save 20%, so at the end of that month I spend that 20%. Now, you see what I'm saying? What type of lag time?
Well, you see, most people can't begin 10%, 20%, 70% now, because they've got some installment debt. So you first have to get that out of the way before you can start this. That's what I was doing with these people that I mentioned, you know, 3 years, 2.5 years, whatever. But you should have a goal. Your goal should be no installment debt. None. Except mortgage. What? Except the house. That's right, as I talked with you the other day. Except the house. And a house can be a pretty good investment. I moved to Denver in 19... It's been a long time. 65. First house we bought, I think we kept 6 years. And we sold it, and we made $2,000 a year profit and lived there, you know, free. Sold it for $12,000 more than we paid for it. And I thought it was about time to sell again, because the value of that house was not going up as fast as it used to. So my wife said to me, she's pretty smart, don't you think we ought to buy another house? And I said, yes, I do. And so we bought another house. That was 3 years ago. Do you know how much the value of that house has increased in 3 years? Now, we live in an ordinary house. I paid $32,950 for it. Today, it's worth about $45,000 to $47,000 in 3 years. That's a pretty good investment, isn't it? Though you should really ought not to look at your house as an investment, because it's a place where you live. But it can't help but be an investment with today's market. Yes.
Do you see the appreciation continuing?
Yes, I do. I do.
For how long? Until about a dollar is worth nothing.
Until the rapture. I think there's going to be a continued appreciation of houses and land, because they're not making any more land. And houses are more and more expensive. The cost of building the house is more and more expensive. And the interest rate is more and more expensive. It's about 9% now. But don't worry about that, because Uncle Sam helps you out. I did a little figuring the other day. We got the right folder. If you're in the 22%, I've done it for 22, 28, 32, 39, 42, and 48% tax brackets. Let's just, pardon me. That's what I get for talking fast. If you're in the 22% tax bracket and the mortgage on a new home is 9%, guess what you're really paying? You get to deduct, you know, the interest from your income tax, don't you? It turns out to be 7.02%. If you should be in the 32% tax bracket and the mortgage rate is 9%, the effective yield is 6.12%. That's not too bad when you look at it that way. And I think that's the way we're going to have to look at it, because I don't think the rates are going to go down. It can be. Can be. And by the way, inflation can work for you. If you're buying a house and paying $200 a month, and dollars are becoming worth less, and you're paying $200 next year, well, that $200 is not as worth as much as the $200 this year. So inflation can work for you in home ownership. Yes?
That works another way. When you sell a house for $47,000, that money is not the same value as you bought.
That's true. That's true. We live in a changing world. Okay, 10% save, never, never, ever, never to spend. What in the world can that be? Thought money was made to spend. Yes, so did I until a few years ago. That's why I never had anything. Or I had a few things, but I always had some bills. It sure is a good feeling to write out a check and pay cash for an automobile. Some of you know. 10% save, never to spend. Now, I don't know what the average age is here today, but you're going to be talking with young people. Let's go from age 25 to 65. Oh, by the way, I've got to do one thing quickly on this save to spend business, the 20% account. I told you about the automobiles. I was teaching a class with the University of Wyoming about money, and I had 30 math teachers present. Now, they get real sticky. I know, because as the black man said, I are one. They get real fussy. And I made this presentation, and two math teachers in the back said, I don't believe it. Well, this is what I did. I took two young men. One, they're both 25 years old, and we're going to have them buy automobiles until age 65. Every 3 years, they're going to trade in the old machine and buy a new one, and they're each going to spend $3,000 in addition to the trade-in. And they each one will do that. That's the criteria. This fella always finances. This fella always pays cash. At 65, this fella will be $46,300 better off than this fella. Just an automobile buy. And the two teachers said, can't be. So I said, we'll go down to the computer and find out. And they did. I first said 43-something because I did it on a calculator. And I worked it later, and it is about $46,300. And then they came back and they said, all right, so it is that much, but you can't always pay cash. And my answer to them was, if I can show you a way to pay cash by paying cash once, that you can pay cash the rest of your life, will you do it? They didn't want to answer. And I wouldn't go on. You know, I didn't want to work for nothing. So they're not going to do it. If I can show you a way that you can pay cash by paying cash once, will you do it? And they finally said yes. And I said, okay. So remember, they're both 25. Not the teachers, but the people here. So at 22, this guy has a car paid for. Now, I'm dealing with high school students, so that gives them from 18 to 22, 4 years, you see. And it doesn't have to be a new car. It may be one of those German sports cars, Volkswagen. But paid for, maybe worth $600. So what happens the next month? He starts making a payment to himself. Where? Sheridan Savings and Loan. Savings account. And 36 of those, he's getting interest. We pay interest. Enough money is accumulated there, so when the 25 year comes, he's got the money. Now watch what happens. This guy finances. He makes a payment the first month. If you buy a new one today, I think they'll let you go 45 days. Big deal. Next month he makes a payment, but the first month that this guy made a payment, so does this one. Guess where it's going? Repeat after me. Sheridan Savings and Loan. Savings account, right? The second one goes there. He's getting interest and he's paying interest. So after 3 years, this guy has the money accumulated for a new one. And there is no difference from age 25 down on these two. No difference, except he's getting interest and he's paying interest. And all hinges on that he paid cash once. Once. So don't tell me you can't pay cash for an automobile. If you would rather get interest than pay interest, then make plans to go to 10-20-70. Now, you'll have to pay off the present Hispano Souza first. If you have it financed. I'm talking about whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And remember the name of that book I told you, How to Give Away Money. Yes?
Do you consider the interest made on money as take-home pay?
No. Take-home pay is earned income. Dividends and interest, I do not. Okay. 10% save, never to spend. Let's take an age 25 person and have him retire at 65. So obviously we have 40 years for him to go. Today, you tell me what a 25-year-old would average in his lifetime take-home pay. Yes, if he starts today with the past behind us, it's going to be more than $10,000, isn't it? $20,000? A month? I think we all agree that it could well be $20,000 a year without any problems. Let's say it is. So $20,000, and let's say he's in 30% tax bracket, so we want a 70% of that. That's $14,000. I want to divide by 12. That's $1,166.67 a month. 10% of that is $116.67. That's 10% of the take-home. I'm going to put that in as a payment. Over that period of time, he could get average about 7.75%. So I'll have 7.75, enter, K divide, that changes it to a monthly basis. And 40 years is 480 periods, 480 months. I'm doing daily compounding. Future value, $378,964.42. $378,964.42. Okay? So he earns less. You want to give him a $10,000 salary? Could you retire on half of that? You can. Okay? I said never to spend. Now this young man's a Christian. So he retires. And he says to his wife, "Honey, I've always wanted to take you around the world, but I've never had a chance. I've been working too long. Let's take a big trip around the world for a year. You can buy anything you want. We'll go anywhere you want. We'll stay a whole year, and we will spend $378,964.42. Then we can come home and die." And she says, "Tom, I always thought you were smarter than that. We might like it. So let's spend half that much and do it twice, then we can die."